appreciate Adam reading that passage. We're going to turn back to that in just a minute. So if you easy to do so, please go ahead and turn to that passage. Over in 1 Kings, the third chapter, obviously talking about Solomon there. We talked a lot about Solomon last quarter in Ecclesiastes. I said, I'm not going to be dogmatic that was Solomon, but I sure believe that it was that wrote Ecclesiastes. We read just a few minutes ago about the Lord blessing Solomon with wisdom. If you look further down in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, there's a familiar story there starting in verse 16. We won't read all of that. It's kind of a lengthy reading, but 16 through the end of the chapter, Solomon demonstrates that wisdom that he was blessed with, doesn't he? Just to paraphrase, we had two women with two newborn babies. One baby that belonged to one of the women died. That woman then took the other woman's son, and then it was brought to Solomon to determine what to do about that matter. So, in the end, what I want to get across to us here is that Solomon used that wisdom that God gave him to discern. We'll read 28. When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king hath handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Wisdom is one of those things that I think that as we grow up, and I believe we talked about this in Ecclesiastes, we think that wisdom is reserved for those that are older. Now, it is true that as you get older, hopefully you're learning to apply the knowledge that we've got in a little bit more appropriate way. And that really is the definition of wisdom, isn't it? If you look in the dictionary, it says that wisdom is the appropriate application of knowledge. In other words, it's the ability to take what we know and to use it in the best possible way or for the best possible outcome, isn't it? That story that we read about Solomon in 1 Kings, think about the word discern there. He was able to discern the heart of those women. One of them he was able to discern was truly the mother of that child because she didn't want anything bad to happen to that child. Think about that word discern there. Proverbs 1, starting at verse 1, reading through verse 4. Proverbs 1, 1 through 4. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Discretion there. The ability to discern. The ability to use knowledge that we've got to make decisions in our lives. That's where we're going with this tonight. The point is that wisdom gives us the ability to choose between right and wrong. It's about knowing the best way to deal with our fellow man. I appreciated Justin praying for wisdom tonight. We'll talk a little bit later that's something that we really need to do. Wisdom has its place in this world from secular things, you know, things that are very mundane. We can use wisdom to help us make wise decisions, but no more so than living the Christian life. Turn over to James, the third chapter. This is really the substance, I would say, of our lesson tonight. James, the third chapter, and we'll read 13 through 18 right now. James 3, 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This passage in James 3 is wisdom personified, isn't it? But it's two kinds of wisdom. It's worldly wisdom and it's godly wisdom. We talked in Ecclesiastes about what a goad was. You remember what a goad was? That's something to make an animal go. Well, for us, and the application that Solomon was making in Ecclesiastes is that God's Word is full of goads. Those things that we can gain from His Word that help us to live life as we ought to make proper decisions. Those decisions that we're faced every day. From being in school like y'all are, to really being in the workplace like we all are, and dealing with our fellow man. Dealing with temptation, those that we come across on a daily basis. It's a constant battle with us today. And I'll submit to you that what we have going on in our lives is a battle between worldly wisdom on the one hand and godly wisdom on the other hand. And it's up to us to make sure that godly wisdom wins that battle. You know, we're not always... It'd be great if we were godly wise every minute of the day. But there are times that worldly wisdom wins over. And that's when we've got to catch it up short. If you still got your Bible and you're in James the third chapter, what we're going to do is we're going to look briefly at the contrast between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Hopefully not spend too much time on some of these things, but I think it's valuable for us to do so. If you look back in James the third chapter, we can see first that worldly wisdom is earthly. And what I think that he means by that is, so many times when you look at examples in the world, man looks to himself for wisdom. Man looks to another man. Books, countless books written that contain things that man has to say about how to live life, about how to make life more enjoyable. Man looks to himself as the ultimate goal or ultimate author of exactly what is right. This earthly wisdom, it just doesn't give thought to any spiritual things at all. And we see that time after time. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, at verse 14, talks about this. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We can't attain true godly wisdom because we can't perceive it, because we're caught up in all the earthly wisdom. Paul talked about this in the next chapter over, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, at verse 19. It says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Back up in 18, he says, "If any of you think you're wise, you should become a fool." That tells you what God thinks of earthly wisdom. But it's also sensual. It's described as sensual there in James chapter 3. When we see the word sensual, so many times we think of sexual in nature, don't we? But it's really, think of it as senses, your senses, things that we feel. Earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom, has to do with those things that we feel. It doesn't look to God's Word, but it says, how can something be wrong if it feels good? Or if it feels right? It can't be wrong if that's where we're approaching that. We talk from time to time about situational ethics. And that's about the idea that you can't judge what's right or wrong in a blanket fashion. It depends on the situation that you're in at the time as to what decision you make, whether that's right or whether that's wrong. We've used the example cheating on a test, haven't we? Well, I may decide that I can cheat on a test because the teacher really didn't cover the material, right? I feel that way. That's worldly wisdom. Guided by lust of the flesh. Over in James, the first chapter, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That wisdom is guided so many times by exactly what I want to do. But it's also demonic, and this is the most interesting part of this. When I read that it's demonic, I read that it's the wisdom of the devil. That's exactly where it comes from. 1 Peter 5:8 is something that we read this morning. You know that verse very well. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What are some of those things that he uses to devour us? That's to capitalize on those things that we want to do. You know, those things that we feel like are important to ourselves. As Christians, we're told to deny ourselves. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But he capitalizes on that. Worldly wisdom is all about what's important to self. Paul warned Timothy about these kind of men, 2 Timothy, the third chapter. We'll start at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. For of these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth. Men corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith. When you read that whole description there, the thread that runs through that is, it's what they wanted to do. They were lovers of self. We remember Diotrephes in 3 John in verse 9. He wanted to be first, didn't he? He wanted to have the preeminence. And that's what we're talking about here. Diotrephes obviously was using the wisdom of the world. When you read that description of worldly wisdom and then you switch like we're about to and start reading about godly wisdom, the two kinds of wisdom are so opposed to each other. Now, I think you'll see that. Back in James, the third chapter, he talks about heavenly wisdom, first of all, being pure. Godly wisdom is pure. It's pure because it comes from God. There's no other way that it can be. It's pure because it comes from God. Can't be tainted. Ephesians, the fifth chapter at verse 3, describes pureness in our Christian walk. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints. Not even be named among you. Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I like the fact that this is named first, because if you look at the fact that this is pure, it kind of rolls down to some of these other qualities that we're about to read about. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And remember in Leviticus, the thread that runs all through Leviticus, the key point of Leviticus is 11 and verse 44, be holy for I am holy. We said as we started the lesson that James, the third chapter, describes this wisdom, and this is wisdom personified. If we call ourselves Christians, We need to look at what godly wisdom is, and we always need to check ourselves against this. We can be wise. We don't have to be elderly. We don't have to have lived our lives long on the earth and finally attain wisdom later. We need wisdom to live the Christian life. But it's also peaceable. If we're wise Christians, we do not seek strife with somebody else. How many people do you know, how many of us are like this, that there's part of us that really enjoy a good argument? We like to be mad at somebody. You know, it gives us a little bit of a charge to be mad at somebody. And we may not hold a grudge forever, but there's part of us that really like to hold a grudge just a little bit. A couple of passages tonight in Romans, the 12th chapter. And if you had me in a class, a junior high class, we learned Romans 12, probably several classes. So most of y'all will know these verses. But Romans 12 and 18, if it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all men. But as it relates to brethren, Philippians 1, 27. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But this description of peaceable, it also does good to all men. Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. When I think of peaceable, I think of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 39, where he talks about there, where he describes turning the other cheek. You know, I think we look at that and we see it in its context of Jesus using that in the Sermon on the Mount, but we don't practice it as literally as I believe that he meant that. And if you take the Scriptures as a whole and you look at the fact that godly wisdom is what it's described as here, the benefit of being peaceable, and as you see on the screen, gentle, which we'll talk about in a minute, is that we can persuade men, can't we? Men need to see how we operate with Christ in our lives. If we're not peaceable, then we're not Christ-like. But it's also gentle. Paul gave instructions to Titus in chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Meekness. You know, today that word, if we say he's a very meek person, you might think it has a negative connotation. The Greek word used for this, and I'm not sure how to pronounce it, but P-R-A-U-S, praus, used to describe a soothing medicine. You know, a medicine can be strong, but it can be soothing as well. It was talked about by sailors of a gentle breeze. It's a breeze that can do something, but it's gentle at the same time. It's strength under control. That needs to describe us as Christians. We can be gentle, can't we? That's godly wisdom. We can have strength under control. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, bearing, forbearing one another in love. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Being peaceable and being gentle means that what we're doing is we're stuffing down that natural desire that we may have to want to argue with others, to always be right, that we want to always get our way about something. We'll talk in just a second about another way that this is described that's closely related to that. If we're in a discussion with someone and we're right, we're factually right, the other person is wrong, isn't there still a way to handle that? There's still a way to handle that, isn't there? We can handle it in a gentle fashion. And that means not making them pay for being wrong. We're stuffing down that natural desire to always want to have the upper hand on somebody. That's what it means to have this type of wisdom. But it's also willing to yield. The thread that runs through the description of godly wisdom is humility, isn't it? Can you see that? It's humility. It's recognizing our place. It's yielding to civil authorities from a practical standpoint. Romans the 13th chapter, we can read about that there. But more importantly, it's willing to yield to God's authority, to understand that God wants us to act a certain way. God's plan for us as a local congregation is to be governed by elders. We're also to be willing to yield to elders. I've seen situations, not here but in other places, where it seems that the elders were handling things in a manner that was in accordance with God's will, but because people couldn't put down their natural desire to want to get their point across or in some other way be first, that it just caused contention and it caused strife. We're to be willing to yield. Acts the 18th chapter at verse 24. Remember the story of Apollos. Acts 18:24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. And when he was minded to pass over into Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. And when he was come, he helped them much that had believed through grace. For he powerfully confuted the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. How many of us, if we were in Apollos, the shoes of Apollos, would have gotten our feelings hurt because we were explained a little bit more accurately about the Word? That's powerful, isn't it? The way that he acted was powerful and should be a good example to us. Those who possess this kind of wisdom, and this should describe us as well, should act such that we realize there's always more that we can learn. There's always more that we can learn. And you can avoid a lot of problems with that too, right? If we're humble enough to realize that we don't know everything, we can sure cut a lot of contention and strife off at the pass. But it's full of mercy and good fruits. The idea here, I believe, showing mercy equals willing to forgive. Luke the 17th chapter at verse 3 talks about that. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Do we do that? Do we show godly wisdom by showing mercy to people and willing to forgive them over and over if that's what's necessary? But it's also without partiality or hypocrisy. We use the knowledge in God's Word to endeavor to treat people properly. Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. That word dissimulation is hypocrisy. There shouldn't be any difference between those things that we say and what we do. I put into that category, if you say you love your brother and you're you only act like you love your brother when you're with them, but then you talk about them after they're out of your presence. We know people like that. We may act like that from time to time ourselves. That's not godly wisdom when we do that. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 18. You know, when I read this, it just underscores the need for wisdom. Colossians, third chapter, starting at verse 18. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children, that they be not discouraged. Servants, obey in all things them that are your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. I don't think any of us are servants here, but you know what? We work for people, don't we? When you read this list, wives, husbands, children, fathers, workers, bosses, if we see that and we know how we're supposed to act, that and other passages through the New Testament, you know, it just makes me say, man, I really need wisdom. I need wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, we talked about that those words of wisdom came from one shepherd. That one shepherd was God. God's Word contains those the knowledge that we need to apply those things in our life. What should we do? What should we do if we need wisdom? Probably you're sitting there saying, you know what, you're exactly right. I could use all the wisdom I can get. I've got so much going on in my life, I'd really love to be able to act like I should act all the time. I need wisdom. What should we do? What's our responsibility as Christians? Well, first of all, we need to understand where it begins. Understand where it begins. Proverbs 1st chapter and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It comes from God, but it also comes when we fear Him. It gives us the motivation to want to learn those things from His Word. Proverbs, the second chapter, verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Over in James, the first chapter, we can see we're supposed to pray for wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That word upbraideth in the King James means he's not going to correct us for asking for wisdom. Wisdom is something he wants us to have. When we pray, how often do we pray for wisdom? James 1:17 gives us his attitude here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He wants us to have wisdom. Even if we pray for wisdom, though, there's still action needed on our part, isn't there? We can't just pray for wisdom and it doesn't come into us by osmosis. There's some things that we need to do. We need to focus on the right kind of wisdom. If we know that godly wisdom is what we want, and we know from James that godly wisdom comes from God, and we have the description of that, if we call ourselves Christians, there's no way that we're going to look for any other source of wisdom but that. We're not going to look anywhere else for the wisdom that we need. Philippians, the third chapter, at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We know where we need to look for the wisdom that we need. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. if we call ourselves Christians, why are we looking for wisdom in some place other than above, some place other than His Word? We also need to allow ourselves to be influenced by wise people, not be around the unwise, not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, as is discussed. If we surround ourselves with people that we recognize hold dear earthly wisdom, we cannot expect to gain the wisdom that we need to help us in this Christian life, this Christian walk that we're doing here. Proverbs 27:17, one of my favorite verses. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I think from that we can say also that it sharpens the way we act. If I hang around people that think they're wise but only have earthly wisdom, that's what's going to rub off on me. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. The evil companionships corrupt good morals. Practical. It's very simple. If we hang around people that are wise according to the world, that's what we're going to get. And 1 Corinthians 5:6, where he talks about a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It doesn't take a whole lot of earthly wisdom to get inserted someplace, and then all of a sudden people are looking to that and thinking that's such a great idea. And that's what we've got to be on the lookout for. But we also need to keep seeking it. Keep seeking wisdom. Believe in its value. Proverbs, the second chapter, talks about that, 1 through 22. We won't read that here tonight because it's a lengthy reading, but it talks about that. But Proverbs, the third chapter, also discusses that. Proverbs 3:13-15. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the gaining of it is better than the gaining of silver, and the profit thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and none of the things thou canst desire are to be compared unto her. The man that wrote this, in his day, was the richest man at the time. He was the richest man on the face of the earth. You think he knew a little bit about the value of gold and silver and rubies? But what he did was, he said that these things are more valuable than that. Proverbs 4 and verse 4. And he taught me and said unto me, let thy heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. It means life. These things mean life. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she will preserve thee. Love her, and she will keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Yea, with all thy getting, get understanding. So Solomon wrote all these proverbs for our benefit. We need to believe in its value, but we need to keep seeking it. You know, always be wanting to gain that wisdom. But also, we need to study His Word, don't we? We talked a few minutes ago about those words of wisdom coming from one shepherd, and that shepherd being God. His Word contains that knowledge that we need, how we need to act on a daily basis. One of the points that we made when we studied Ecclesiastes, brought up in verse 12 of chapter 12, and further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. I think too many times godly wisdom, let me say it this way, I think earthly wisdom is called godly wisdom when it's really man's wisdom dressed up. It's man's wisdom dressed up, pulling things out of God's Word, but it's really man's opinion. What Solomon was saying here is, so many books have been written. And how many books have been written since Solomon died? How many books are there today? But what he's saying is, the value is in this book right here. How many times do we read books about the Bible as a substitute for the Word itself? He tells us exactly where that wisdom is, where the knowledge is that we can use to apply. And that's in His Word here. Psalms 19, rather. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. A passage that's very familiar to us. So what's the result of this? If we have the right kind of wisdom, what's the result for us? Back over in James, the third chapter, verse 18. I like the way the New International Version treats this verse. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness. It's a right relationship between me and you. Between all of y'all. Between all of us and the world. When those circumstances arise in our life, when there's a potential for strife or a potential for contention, we think about what God's Word says. We think about what our natural inclination is, how maybe our natural inclination is to act because we may have that kind of a personality that we have to continually stuff down. But we think about those things. You know, we're sowing a harvest of righteousness. We're raising a harvest of righteousness. Leading others to Christ by our Christ-like example. Remember what He said in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn the other cheek. That's a literal command. It's discretion to safeguard our walk, avoiding consequences both here in this life and in the afterlife. Our prayer should be the same one that Paul had in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If Paul had written that letter to the saints at Pratmont, he would have written exactly the same thing. And how much that means to us there, that ought to be exactly our prayer as well. Well, man uses his wisdom for a lot of things and finds a lot of value in those things. But by way of the actual invitation that I'll offer tonight, he offers his wisdom that is earthly as his opinion on what it takes to be saved. There's no greater question that we could ask, is there? What do I need to do to be saved? And by saved, I mean, what do I need to do to go to heaven? If I've made my choice up that I'm in sin and I do want to go to heaven one day, what do I need to do? No greater question. But when we think about that great question, why would we go to earthly wisdom? Why would we go to something that man says in order to answer that question? Knowing what we know about wisdom, the characteristics of godly wisdom. The Philippian jailer over in Acts, the 16th chapter, asked that question, that very question, what must I do to be saved? If you'll turn over there, we'll see the answer. Acts 16:30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So what did they tell him? Well, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's true, isn't it? We see that right here. But he also, in verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. That means there's something more than that, wasn't there? Verse 33 says, he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. This is not man's wisdom here. This is not the knowledge that man has about this. This is God's wisdom here. This is the knowledge that's found in God's Word. Many look at verse 31 where it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." It's true that it says that. But then what men do is they say, well, because it fits what I want to do and it's easy, and we can probably convert a lot of people with that, that's what we'll use. The knowledge of how to be saved is elsewhere in the Scriptures. First of all, we've got to hear the Word. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We've got to have faith. The only way to do that is to hear God's Word, to have it preached to us, to study it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We've also got to believe and confess, Romans the 10th chapter, verse 9, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That's the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We've also got to repent. Again, not my opinion, not your opinion, what God's Word says. Luke 13:3, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." We've got to turn away from our sins, don't we? Romans the 6th chapter, verse 3. The idea here is that we have a new life. We'll connect this with the next step in just a moment. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." How do we have that new life? We've already heard the Word. We've already believed and confessed. We already have faith. We've confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God from His Word. What do we do about that? Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said unto them..." Now, they had asked that same question too. What must we do to be saved? Peter says to them in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Once we're baptized, according to what we just read in Romans, the 6th chapter, we walk in newness of life. We're a new person after that. 1 Peter 3:21 talks about baptism also. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism saves us. Also in Acts the 8th chapter, we see an example of that. The Ethiopian eunuch. "And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He had already preached to him. Right? He had already preached to him. And he says, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He was immersed in water. It's the same thing that we find in 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 2. It's the same thing that the Philippian jailer had done to he and his house. It's the same way that that question was answered then, straight from God's Word. We also need to live faithfully. James, the 1st chapter, verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. If ye love me, keep my commandments," John 14 and 15, "which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." And we know that if we love Him, we keep His commandments. These are the pieces of knowledge that are in His Word. This isn't an opinion by somebody. This is straight from God's Word. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, you know it. You know you are. If it's something that's of a private nature that you need to repent of, that you need to ask God's forgiveness for, then take care of that privately. If it's a public nature, you know you need to do it publicly. If you're not a Christian tonight, I hope it's been helpful for you to look at exactly what God's Word says. Again, not the opinion of man, not earthly wisdom, but exactly what's found in the Scripture. Let's think about the wisdom that we can get from God. Let's pray for wisdom as we ought to. If we're struggling with what we need to do to be saved, let's make sure we study the Scriptures and the Scriptures only. Let's make sure we look toward the only source of wisdom that we need to walk the Christian life as we ought to. If you're subject to the invitation, come as we stand and as we sing.